Praise the Lord. Well, I'm telling you, this stuff works. Amen. This stuff works. 2020 vision. We're on number 7. And, you know, I told you, you might remember this. My son Hayne reminded me of this last week. He said, "Dad, do you remember when you started this teaching that you said when you set your goals and you start to go along these lines that Satan's going to come after you like a tsunami?" How many remember that? Okay. All right. And so what happened was coronavirus and the flu. And if you've been watching the stock market, that has been hit so badly, it's crazy. And I mean, I'm just like, what the devil's going on here? And it really is the devil. And of course, it's been driven by fear. But thank God that we've got the Word of God and that we can apply the principles that we have been learning. And I hope, honestly, that these principles are now becoming life principles and that they're not just something that you're trying to laser beam to get one thing done, but you're rather just like Dr. Chris said, he wrote down 5 different categories and he's written down these separate goals and all the categories. As I said, there's no reason to limit it to one. Spread it around and open it up. Write it in your marriage. Write it in relationships. Write it in the financial realm. It doesn't matter where you start to write these things. It's in the health realm and so on. You can write it in. I mean, you could honestly write a goal for your weight, whatever you want it to be. You can write that goal and follow these principles, and I promise you, guarantee you on God's word, they will work for you. All right? So let's go back and have a look at goal number. The first principle was have a clear-cut goal. Clear-cut goal was something you had to have written down, just like Dr. Chris said. And remember, there had to be goals in line with Scripture. So you can't just write down there, you know, some crazy thing. You've got to find a Word of God, a Scripture that allows you to believe for that, that says God is okay with this. So you write that down and write it as clear as you possibly can. The second thing, the second principle is you have to have a burning desire. You must really desire this thing like you desire air, like you desire water when you're thirsty. You've got to go after it. If there's no burning desire, you will not spend the time in the Word and you'll not spend the time in prayer. You won't get up early. You won't stay up late. You won't give up your favorite TV show or whatever it is to spend time with God in the Word, because you're going to have to make some kind of sacrifices. All of us will have to make some kind of sacrifices if we seriously want to go after a goal and we have a burning desire to achieve it. Number 3, you have to have a vision and a dream. It's the vision and the dream that will actually drive you. It's the thing that gets you up. It's the thing that keeps you going. And that vision and that dream is seeing your goal fulfilled, seeing it fulfilled. As I've told you, you know, we believe that we have 300 passionate believers here. So we see it, we feel it, we live it, we see the chairs filled. That's how we move and think. And in my home, as you know, we see Jackie walking. And as you know, this last week she walked 26 paces. 26 paces. I see her driving in the car next to me. I see us going out to have dinner. I see us dancing at Arthur Murray. Okay? I see these things. And dreams and vision, I actually dreamt it. I actually dreamt that I was dancing with her. And I was a far better dancer in my dream than I was in reality, which is awesome. Lovely. Okay? So you got a dream. You got to have that vision. You got to have that dream. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you with it. And then you have to get forceful faith. Forceful faith. Forceful faith is faith that is persistent and is fully persuaded. Fully persuaded faith. That's what forceful faith comes. Now, this faith comes as your mind is renewed to the Word of God. So you have to meditate in the Scriptures that you are believing God for that support your goal. You're meditating in those Scriptures. You write them down. You stick things all over your home. If you come and look at my car, you'll see I have 2 goals typed out and stuck on the front of my, inside the dashboard, right there in my car. They're right there. The one is 300 passionate believers, and the other one, Jackie is healed. It's written down right there on my dashboard. But you have to have your mind renewed by the Scripture, and you must ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Because the moment your mind is renewed to that Word of God, it will just come through you like a fire. It'll flow through you like a fire hose. It is remarkable what happens when you go from being An unbeliever, literally in a particular scripture, trying to believe, trying to believe, trying to believe, because that's what it is. You see, your circumstances make it difficult for you to believe, because you see your circumstance, you see the word, but God. Circumstance, but God. You don't know, but God. And then suddenly you break through that barrier and you move to the other side, and now you're looking back from the position of victory as we sing. You're looking back from a position of victory, and now you have a different sensation in your whole being. A completely different mental feeling. Everything inside you changes because you're no longer trying to get somewhere, you're already there. Even though the circumstances say you're not, in your heart and mind, you've had your mind renewed by the scriptures and the Holy Spirit. And I tell you what, everything about you, your countenance, your speech, the way you walk, the way you sleep, will change. That's how you know you've passed through. All right? All right. Then you use that faith to pray a forceful prayer. You can't pray a forceful prayer in unbelief. And I said this, people try and pray too soon. They're not ready to pray, because once you've prayed, you have to believe you received. That's the thing about a forceful prayer. You pray it in faith, and then you believe what you prayed has been done. You believe you have received it. That's the time you pray. It's way down the line. Sometimes people have a problem, and the first thing they do is they go out and pray about it. Now, it's not wrong to pray about it, but it's very difficult to pray a prayer of faith right up the very beginning when you first encounter the problem. Now, you can pray a knee-jerk prayer, and that's okay. When something is desperate, you can pray that kind of a prayer. But it's always good if you're always filled with the Word of God. When Cindy had her accident a couple of months ago, maybe a year or so ago already, she was just minutes from our home, and she ran into a stationary truck. It shouldn't have been parked where it was. And man, the car was a write-off. I jumped in my car, ran down to where she was, didn't have time to go through the 6 steps. Okay? Didn't have the time to find a scripture and meditate on the sidewalk. I had to jump in right there in the car while she was in there, lay hands on her in the name of Jesus for total healing and deliverance, whatever it was going on. So there are times when you have to have a knee-jerk prayer. And that's okay. But it's always good if you're full of the Word when you have to do that. Okay? It's a sad case when you don't have any Word in you encounter a challenge like that, that you start screaming, "Oh my God, my God, are you okay? Oh my God, he's fine." All right. The next one is decree and declare. Decree and declare. All right. This is where you declare and decree the scriptures that you're standing on. The scriptures that you're standing on. This is where you call those things that be not as though they were. Very, very important aspect of faith. When you've prayed the prayer of faith, you believe you received. And now you call those things that be not as though they were. So even though you're sick and have symptoms, you call yourself healed by the stripes of Jesus. If you're standing in faith for someone like I'm standing for Jackie, I call her healed in Jesus' name. When I lay hands on her every single night, but I don't pray a prayer for her healing, I decree and declare she is healed. I say in the name of Jesus, your bone density is normal. Your immune system functions normally. Your brain functions normally. You can speak fluently. That's what I say. You understand what I'm doing? Calling those things that be not as though they were, based on scripture that I've already got in my heart. And that, it's incredible. It's a lifestyle that you have to adopt after you've prayed the prayer of faith. You can't go back to the beginning again. You've got to stay where you are up here. So it's a building process. And now, the final step is sow and reap. Sow and reap. And you might think, surely that would have been a principle that should have been earlier than the last one. But actually, this principle determines how you live out your life after you've done the first six. After you've done the first six. And let me explain to you. Because it is ultimately going to be a way of life. These seven principles should not be principles that you have the seven steps to success, that kind of thing. I'm actually trying to teach you that you would gain the principles of life that you might actually live this way forever and forever and forever and always have all your needs met, that you would know how to do it, all right? So this principle, sow and reap, is actually a principle for life. It might be one of the most important principles there are. So this is the core of what I'm saying to you today. Everything we say, everything we do, and everything we give is, in fact, a seed. It is a seed listen carefully, that will force a harvest by the law of Genesis. Let me repeat myself. Everything we say or give or do is a seed that is forced to produce a harvest by the law of Genesis. Remember Genesis 1:11? God created every seed to reproduce after its own kind. The seeds reproduced after its own kind. How many of you know what perpetual motion is? Perpetual motion. All right, so if you were out of the gravitational force of the earth and you're in outer space, you'd be able to feel perpetual motion. If you'll push a body or push anything out there, it'll keep going. It won't stop. There's no resistance. It won't stop. All right? So that's perpetual motion. Now, God's perpetual motion, the principle we're talking about is God's perpetual motion principle. It is an eternal law, and it was begun in the Garden of Eden, in the beginning. This is where it started. And the purpose for God's perpetual motion principle is to provide for man, the principle will provide for man everything he has need of. Whenever God made something, whether it was light, he didn't have to make it again. In fact, you know that when God said light be, he didn't say light stop. And do you know that the universe is expanding at 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light? It hasn't stopped since God said light be. That's perpetual motion. When God created man, when God created seeds, when God created vegetables and things like this, he created them to reproduce so there would be perpetual motion. Why is this important? Because it's this perpetual motion that we're going to use to bring our heart's desire to pass. Isn't that exciting? It truly is. Now listen, every seed has a harvest, and every harvest had a seed. What would you say to a farmer who went out to his bare land and wanted a crop of cotton, and he kept calling or praying for a crop of cotton, but never planted any cotton seed? We'd say foolish. Foolish. Why is it foolish? It's because he hasn't implemented the law of Genesis, the law of harvest. You see, the law of harvest says there has to be a seed to produce a harvest. He's trying to get a harvest without putting in a seed. Now listen carefully to me. Everything of these six principles ultimately will require a seed from you before you'll get your harvest. Saying, doing, or giving. It will be necessary for you to have a harvest. What is so exciting about this is that God has actually given man dominion over whatever harvest he wants in life. It is good news. The world knows it as karma. The world figured it out without the Bible. Why? Because what goes around comes around. They've been hit by this boomerang a few times. And they found out, hey, if you're ugly to somebody, it's going to come back at you. They found out. They call it karma. Well, we call it the law of God, perpetual motion, law of Genesis, law of harvest. Because God said, what a man sows, he will reap. That is the perpetual motion law of God. A man will sow what he reaps. And here's the good news, is that one seed produces a great harvest. That is the law of perpetual motion. Because if you eat the seed, you can't plant the seed, you can't sow the seed, so there's no harvest. Whenever God gives you a seed, if you eat it, it's done. But if you sow it, you'll have a harvest where you can eat and you can sow more. So he always provides more in the harvest than the seed. That's why there's perpetual motion, why this thing will never stop. Now, listen carefully to me. Your goal is your harvest. Therefore, if you choose the right seed, you will harvest your goal. But you have to choose the right seed for it to manifest. Our words, our actions, and our giving are all eternal. And this surprises people. Let me say it again. Our words, our actions, and our giving are all eternal. Let's pick on our words first and find out that we have eternal consequences on what we say. In Matthew 12, 36, Jesus said, "But I say to you that for every idle word that man may speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment." So the words you speak are going to hang around until the day of judgment. I want you to see this. The words you speak don't just fall to the ground and that's the end of it. The words you speak are eternal words. Listen to this. The next verse, Jesus said, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." How will you be justified? By your words. If you say, "Jesus, be my Lord, I'm trusting in your blood, I'm trusting in your cross to save me, thank you for taking my sins, I believe in you, Jesus," those words will remain until judgment day and will be played back on judgment day, and God will say, "You're justified by your words. You put in faith, you used your faith to believe Jesus, you're justified." But on the other hand, people might say, "Yeah, I don't believe so much in the Bible, and you know, I'm going to church, and Jesus was just a good man, he was another prophet, and so everything in the Bible's not true, you know, and you shouldn't really put so much emphasis on the Bible, and you know, how can you, there were so many roads to God," and so on. So this person doesn't believe in Jesus. On that day, those words will be played back. And clearly, you will be condemned by your words, because you have denied Jesus, the Savior, and access to heaven will be denied you. Because you've said, "I don't believe in it." By your words, you will be condemned. Your words are eternal. Hey, I'm glad it's reaching all the way to the back row. That's powerful. That's powerful. Praise God. You know, the unpardonable sin is not a sin of moral failure. It's not adultery or murder or rape or theft or anything like that. The unpardonable sin is a sin of words. Think about it just for a moment. How powerful are words? That God considered the unpardonable sin to be a sin of words. Our deeds are also eternal and will provide for us eternal rewards. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, "Every man's work will be made clear in that day, because he will be tested, they will be tested by fire, and it's in that day, and the fire itself will make clear the quality of every man's work or his deeds." Verse 15, "If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward." Those rewards are eternal rewards. So what you do will create rewards, or what you do will be burnt up on that day. So what you do, your actions are eternal. People also don't realize how important our actions are. And then our offerings are eternal. What we give financially to God is eternal. In Acts 10 and verse 4, "Your prayers and your offerings have come up to God, and he has kept them in mind." He has kept them in mind. Eternally, God keeps them in mind. The New King James says it's come up before God as a memorial. Notice it said your prayers and your giving has come up before God as a memorial. Prayers are usually prayed with words. So your words are eternal. In your prayers, they're eternal. And what you give financially to God is eternal. They come up before God as a memorial. A memorial is that which keeps alive the memory of somebody. A tombstone is a memorial. A statue is a memorial. It keeps alive the memory of the person or what they did. Think about this. Your prayers And your giving is coming up before God and keeping the memory of you alive in God's eyes. Eternally. Eternally. Never to be forgotten. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Everything in life begins with a seed. And that's why this is so important. As I said already, when God created the animals, they procreate, and whether it's fish or birds or whatever, it's a seed that has to be used to continue life. When God created vegetables and trees and plants and so on and so forth, He created them with seed so that that seed could continue to produce the same thing over and over and over. God doesn't go and recreate something. He made it to continue, to perpetually continue. Even man, the same way, procreation, by a seed. In fact, everything that is born in this world comes via a seed, even your rebirth spiritually. The Bible says that we've been born again by the incorruptible word of God, according to 1 Peter 1:23, a seed that cannot be destroyed, but through God's everlasting word, which can't be destroyed. So we have been born again, not by incorruptible seed or seed that can be destroyed, but we have been born again. So even the born again experience comes by receiving the word of God as a seed and then causes you to be born again. So this is the law. This is the law. What a man sows, he will reap. It's the law of Genesis. It's the law of harvest. And this is the perpetual motion law of God. What a man sows, he will reap. So, we select our harvest the moment we select our words, the moment we select our action, and the moment we select a giving, a finance. We already determine our harvest. A farmer decides on his harvest and then chooses the seed to produce the harvest. He decides his harvest, which is your goal, and then he chooses a seed that he knows under the law of Genesis and the law of harvest will produce the harvest. There's no doubt about it. There's absolutely no doubt about it. He chooses the harvest, and then he chooses a seed to produce that harvest. We do this in the natural. How many of you have vegetable gardens at home or flower gardens at home that you actually work? Yeah. I have a new one that's come up in the last few months that I didn't work. I was saying, if only the flowers could be as hardy and as tough as those weeds. You cut them down, you break them, you stomp on them, you spray them with poison in. You don't get me down. I was like, what? Who are you? But if you want a particular vegetable, you have to put a particular seed in the ground. It's like the guy was caught growing marijuana and standing in front of the judge. He said, "Judge, I planted corn. It just must have been bad seed." Like the judge is going to believe that. You must be high right now talking to him. When we choose how we are going to react in any situation, we are choosing the outcome. When we choose how we are going to react in any situation, we are choosing the outcome. In other words, we are being like God. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what the end is before he begins. And so do you. I'm going to wait there for a minute. I want that to sizzle. You got to think about it. If you choose to respond in an argumentative situation with hurtful words, damaging words, they're going to hurt and cut and condemn. You're going to reap a harvest of what you just sowed. But if you speak peace into the situation and love and concern and understanding, you will reap another harvest. You'll reap this harvest. You choose your words, you choose your harvest. The way you conduct yourself, the things that you do, will come back to you. If you're kind and loving and go out of your way to help people and that kind of stuff, it's going to come back to you. If you withdraw, or you're one of those people that, you know, are not outgoing and don't have many friends, you're very, very kind of isolated and keep to yourself, one day you're going to turn around and say, nobody loves me, I don't have any friends. You planted the harvest by your own actions. You're now reaping your harvest. Have you ever heard this? If you want a friend, be a friend. Come on. Come on. Is that in the Bible? It's not even in the Bible. It's not even in the Bible. If you want a friend, be a friend. In other words, if you want a harvest, plant the seed. That's the seed. Being a friend is the seed that will determine your harvest. You want lots of friends? Be friendly. This is not hard stuff, people. You know, I thought I'd give you some really deep revelation today since you all came out. But I think you already know what I'm trying to say. But maybe you need to just be reminded of what the Scripture says about it. Amen? All right. So let's have a look at Galatians 6 and 6. Really my opening Scripture. We don't have a second service. I promise I'll get through in 3 quick hours. I promise you. Okay. Galatians 6, 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches it. I don't usually mention this verse because I feel a little awkward about it. But it's a financial verse. Those who are being taught the word of God should share in the good things with the one who teaches. Okay? Clear, it's a financial verse. Comes back. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Words, actions, finances. Now, this verse particularly focuses on finances, but it says whatever. Everybody say whatever. 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 Don't say whatever. I didn't say it like that. My kids used to come home with that when they were teenagers. Whatever. I'd say, hey, watch your mouth. Whatever you sow, you will reap. God is not mocked. His law will come to pass. He's not going to be mocked at this. This is the law of perpetual motion. This is the law of Genesis. This is the law of harvest. Any one of those things referring to the same thing. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. Verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. For he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So this is spiritual. This is spiritual. But let me break it into two parts. Let's drill down on this. He who sows to the flesh. People go, well, what does that mean? Okay, think about it. Think about fleshly, carnal things that people do or say, or the way that they conduct themselves. All right? For example, let me pick on Matthew down the front here. Brother, go ahead and stand up and make a good point. Now turn around that people can see you. That man has been sowing to the flesh. And he has reaped in his flesh. Go ahead, sit down, brother. Do you understand? What you sow to the flesh, you will reap from the flesh. Now, you can sow good stuff to the flesh, like going to work out in the gym and do stretching and all kinds of stuff, and you'll reap that in your body. You're going to get a healthy body. But what happens if you sow to the flesh pizza, bad stuff, pizza, good stuff, pizza, sugar, desserts, and on it goes. Will you reap in your flesh? You will reap in your flesh. Okay. What happens if you let your anger explode? Is that the flesh talking? Yeah, yeah, yeah. You let that thing get away from you. You get road rage. Something goes on, all kinds of stuff. Anger rules your life. You will reap that in heart attacks, high blood pressure, and other illnesses that will hit your body. Yeah? You know what I'm talking about? So if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap from the flesh. Make sense? Now, if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you're going to reap everlasting life. What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Have you ever thought about it? Okay, let's think about it. What would it mean? It would mean taking some time to read the Bible. Spirit book, feeding your spirit man. I'm feeding my spirit man. I'm feeding my spirit. I'm sowing to my spirit. Spending time in prayer. Spending time in worship. Coming to church. Listen to teaching on your podcast or whatever you listen to. Getting teaching. Worshiping at home. Spending time. You understand what I'm saying? You are then sowing to the Spirit. What's going to happen with you is you're going to grow spiritually. You're going to grow in faith. You're going to grow spiritually. You're going to increase. You're going to mature. You're going to increase. And you're going to be able to have greater and greater results because your faith's going to rise. Listen carefully to me. Listen carefully to me. God has been waiting to do things and to reveal things to you, but he hasn't been able to do it because you haven't reached that place spiritually where you can receive it. For example, many people who have already been through our Bible college, when the thought initially came to them about going to Bible college, they go, oh, no, no, I can't do that. I don't have the time. And I don't have the money. And I'm so busy. I've got all these things. And you put it out of your mind. But as time goes by, you grow spiritually and the hunger begins to develop in you. And your faith rises until you go, you know what? I'm going to go. Well, what changed? Did your circumstances change? Did your finances change? Did your timeline change? No, no. Something in here changed. You grew and you grew spiritually until you said, I can do this in Jesus' name and I'm going to do it. And God has got plans and purposes for you that you have not reached yet. He hasn't been, because when he did share them with you, you rejected them. Like a five-figure tithe. I wonder how many of you rejected that thought. No, God, you must be speaking to Dr. Chris, not me. I'll never forget the first time I attended a convention in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It was the Rhema Bible School convention. And we were up there. We came from South Africa and it was our first trip. And we were in amongst these 10,000 people. And Norval Hayes was doing an offering. And he was doing an offering for people to give $5,000. And I thought they misunderstood him. Because they jumped up and ran. I mean, there was like 200 people that hit the altar. And I'm going, do you know he's talking about giving 5,000? I come from South Africa. We never heard of anything like that. 5,000? You're insane. But by the end of that week, with tears running down my face, I said, oh God, I want to be able to give 5,000. I want to be able to give 5,000. I wasn't earning 5,000, not even close. Not even close. And within 2 years, we gave 5,000 within 2 years. But you see, when I first was exposed to that, it was over my head. It was too much. I'm like, you can't be serious. But I set a goal out there. God, oh, I want to do that. And then the burning desire came. And then God led me by my spirit until I earned sufficient money to do it. And you've heard my testimony about being on the ships. It wasn't 5,000 we gave. It was 50% of our income. More like 200,000 in 1 year. Started down there. You kept on raising, kept on raising, kept on raising, kept on raising, kept on raising. And I'm challenging you today. Set a goal in your giving. Tell God, I'm going to do this in the name of Jesus. Then pour into your spirit man the word of God. Feed your spirit man, and you will from your spirit reap everlasting life. Amen? All right. So verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. You must have persistent faith. Don't quit while you're on the go. And this is talking about deeds. This is talking about deeds. We've spoken about finances. We've spoken about whatever a man sows, spiritual. And now we're on to doing things. Doing things. In due season, you shall reap if you do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, we must sow the seed to produce the harvest. We must produce the harvest. Sow seeds for your marriage. Sow seeds for the relationship with your children. Do something with them. Listen carefully to me. You may not think this is true when you first hear it, but your children desire time with you more than your money. And most parents think, if I can only give my children something, they would love me and they'd be happy and I'd be pleasing them. But at the end of the day, they want time with you. The richest people in the world who have given their children everything that this world can offer in finances often don't have a good relationship with their children. You don't have to be rich to have a good relationship. Spend time with them. Play games with them. Talk with them. Give them you. They love you. They will respect and honor you. And at the end of the day, they might say, my parents didn't have a lot of money, but I knew that they loved me. They were at every game. They were there supporting me. They were my greatest cheerleaders. Sow seeds. Those are seeds that you're sowing into your children. You will reap a harvest. Sow seeds into your marriage that way. Sow seeds in the financial realm. You want to have abundance? You want to have abundance? Sow seeds, financial seeds. You've got to start with the tithing. Obviously, you've got to start with the tithing. And then you begin to increase and you go beyond that. You sow seeds and you will reap a financial harvest. And then you keep going. You don't stop. You get it once. You keep going. You sow it again and again. What about emotional? What if you're in an emotional condition? If you're suffering from depression or something like that, you can turn that thing around by sowing the right seeds. You don't want depression as a harvest or as a way of life. You want joy and peace. So start to sow the seeds that will produce the joy and the peace for you. Amen? Doesn't the Bible say, if you want joy, shout for it? Joy is deaf. It doesn't come easy. Because depression is such a blanket, it stops the joy from getting through. So you've got to shout. You've got to throw that thing off you, and you've got to shout for joy. Amen? You've got to shout. Come here, joy. I command you to come to me. And it's not that easy when you're depressed, but you've got to start sowing seeds of joy, seeds of peace. You've got to start throwing them. And again, we touched on the physical thing, but man, if you want to have a change in your life physically, you've got to sow seeds for that. All right, let me read another scripture. Luke 6:37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, we'll explain that in a moment. But watch this here. Notice this. The scripture has got two parts to it. It's got the parts of action and words, such as speaking, judgment, condemning, and forgiving. I used to read this and used to think, don't judge somebody because God's going to judge you. Don't condemn somebody because God's going to condemn you. Don't forgive somebody because God's not going to forgive you. And the Lord said, No. That's not me. That's not me. If you judge somebody, they will start judging you. If you don't forgive people, they won't forgive you. If you keep condemning people, they will condemn you. It's interaction. It's this way. It's not this way. It's this way. It's what we say and what we do towards other people that we're going to harvest. And the same principle runs over into the financial. It's the same principle. Jesus taught this. He said, give and it shall be given to you. He's talking about money now. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. This is talking about abundant harvest. Look, you give and it's going to be a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. That's a huge harvest. That's not an itsy teeny weeny harvest. That's a big harvest. That's a pressed down, running over harvest. Well, what does it mean? The measure you use will be measured to you again. Simply, the principle is that we reap much more than we sow. 2 Corinthians, my last scripture, chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. There it is. The measure you use in your giving will be measured back to you. If you give teaspoonful, you're going to get teaspoonfuls back. You get wheelbarrow loads, you get wheelbarrow loads back. You give 10-ton truck loads, that's what you're going to get back. The measure you use sparingly or grudgingly or generously, you're going to get that poured back. Sowing is giving, and giving is sowing. And that's what is being spoken about here. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace, it's the only time it's ever used in Scripture, all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound to every single good work. My. God is talking to you about abundance that's running out of your ears. You're talking about blessings that are overtaking you. It's talking about debt cancellation. It's talking about credit card people giving you money. Are you kidding me? Come on. You know that's got to be God. It said, he who scatters abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower, hold on now. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge your harvest, enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God gives seed to the sower. God is not obligated to give seed to a person who doesn't sow. Scripture says he gives seed to the sower because he knows the sower is going to sow the seed. He wants the seed to go out. God wants people to be blessed. Everybody around you, he wants to be blessed. He's put you in the middle. You're the cog in the center of the wheel, so that the spokes going out the wheel can be God's supply to the people around you. You are the source God is using to meet their need. You don't realize it. So he's giving you seed so that you can sow the seed, so he can multiply the harvest back to you, so you can continue being the source until they catch on. Oh, that's how it works. That's how it works. And then God will give you bread to eat and seed to sow. He said, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity, through us, your generosity through us will result in thanksgiving to God. Decide to become a giver and set God's law of harvest in motion and believe God for seed to sow. This is how you turn your lack into abundance. This is how you get out of debt. This is how you walk in what you want God to give you. Your good deeds produce a harvest of righteousness. Say this with me. What I sow, I will reap. What I say, I will reap. What I do, I will reap. What I give, I'll reap. Do you believe that? Then be it unto you according to your faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord praise. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.